This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You'd please take your outline from your bulletins. I'd encourage you to follow along. I will not make you fill in blanks today. They're all filled in, but please follow along. You may even choose to add some notes as we go. Each quarter, we try to have a dedicated communion service, that is, one in which the message itself is related to communion, and we have an expanded time of prayer. And today is a dedicated communion service. We'll begin in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, and we will end in that passage as well. But if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 23 through 26. It is written, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, there are two purposes for observing communion. The first is that we do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. The idea of remembrance is to bring back into your mind, to remind yourself again. And why do we need to do that? Well, we have a tendency to be very forgetful and need to be reminded even of the basics very often. And we have a tendency to take things for granted. So we need to often remind ourselves to bring back in our mind again and again and again what Jesus has done for us. The second purpose, which states here in 1 Corinthians 11, is that we proclaim the Lord's death. The idea of proclaim is to declare plainly, openly, and aloud, to announce or proclaim. Now, who do we proclaim this message to, this remembrance and proclaiming the Lord's death? Well, we proclaim it to one another as part of Heritage Christian Fellowship. And we also proclaim it to any who may be visiting with us today. And how often and how long should we do this practice of communion? Well, it says the duration of that time is until he comes. It should be a continual practice among us and other local churches to partake of communion on a regular basis. Christ's second coming is a very essential Christian doctrine. And we must look not only to the past, but also to the future as we celebrate communion. Let us consider four truths in regard to Christ's second coming today. There are many more. Obviously, we can't study all that is entailed in the study of eschatology in one message. But I would like us to consider four things in regard to Christ's second coming today. First of all, Jesus promised, and this is on your outline, we'll get an overview of what we'll be covering today. Jesus promised to come again. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, the angels pronounced Christ's second coming. And number 3, the epistles prophesied of Christ's second coming. And number 4, Jesus proclaimed his second coming. Now, each of these passages that we'll be considering today could be developed in a full message, but I wanted to do a survey or of an overview so that you could see the scope in regard to these truths about Christ's second coming. You'll turn now then to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. We will consider Jesus' promise to come again. John 14, verses 1 through 3. It is written, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So let's consider three areas that, in which Jesus spoke concerning his second coming. We need to consider his proclamation that he made in regard to his second coming. We must consider the place Jesus promised at his second coming, the Father's house. And we must consider the person we are to focus on at his second coming, Jesus Christ. So first of all, let us consider, that's A on your handout, we must consider the proclamation Jesus made relating to his second coming. And he made three statements in verse 1 that we need to consider. He said, first of all, let not your hearts be troubled. As he was speaking to the disciples the night before he was to be crucified, he told them not. And the not there is a very strong negative in the Greek. They are not to allow something to happen. What weren't they to allow to happen? That their hearts would be troubled, to be stirred up, to be agitated. The word is used in John chapter 5 of the pool in which the paralyzed man desired to enter to be healed. Each time the pool was stirred up or agitated and someone would get in, that person was healed, the first one that would enter in. And he wanted to be that person, but he could not ever make it to that point, and Jesus healed him there. But the word there is what we're considering here. He does not want the disciples or our hearts to be troubled, to be stirred up, to be agitated as that pool is agitated. Why did he say that? Well, because we come are very anxious over many things in regard to circumstances that we face, whether it's personally, whether it's in regard to our family, immediate or extended, whether it's things at work or events that are occurring in our church or our country or throughout the world. We have a tendency and are tempted to become anxious. But Philippians 4:6 says we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, bring those needs before God. And in 1 Peter, we're to be casting all our anxieties on him. So we're not to be troubled. And in contrast, we are to believe in God. Trust him, rest in him. And the same way that we believe in God, we're to believe in his Son. So Jesus says, believe also in me, in the same way that you would believe in the Father, to trust him and rest in him, not in men's institutions, whether governments or banks or any other institution or in our personal ability. We're to trust and believe in God. Not only should we consider the proclamation Jesus made, we are to consider the place where Jesus promised at his second coming, and that is the Father's house. There is one dwelling or abode, but in that house, in that one house, there are many dwelling places or habitations or abodes. So those that will be in the Father's house will be many, not few. They will not be alone. And that should be an encouragement for us that in all eternity, we're not going to be the only ones there. We will have much company. And there is a promise that among those many places, there's a place for us. There's a place for you in the Father's house. Each one of us will have a place, a spot, a room, a dwelling to be in the Father's house. Not only should we consider the proclamation Jesus made and the place that Jesus promised, but also we should consider the person we are to focus on at his second coming, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's C on your handout. And there's five statements that he makes about himself. First of all, he said he will prepare or make ready a place for you. And he states that twice, that he will be making or preparing a place for us. And he said, if I go, and in order to prepare that place, he has to go, and he can't come again unless he leaves. So he will go. And many of the parables in the gospel speak, he speaks about a master or a king leaving, going on a great journey and returning. And will he find his slaves or subjects faithful when he returns? So he is preparing a place, he's going, and he said he will come again. It's a promise that he made. And then what will happen when he does come again? He said, I will receive you to myself. The idea of receive is to receive or take near or beside or alongside. So he says, I am going to come and receive you alongside myself. And the idea of to myself, the to there is to toward, the root meaning of that, it has the idea of near or facing, so that we have a face-to-face relationship when he returns. So he will receive us to himself, and we will have a face-to-face relationship with him. And it also states that where I am, there you may be also. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says that we will always be with the Lord once the rapture takes place, once we are joined with the Lord. And that will be our state of existence. We will have a face-to-face relationship and be with him for eternity. Not only did Jesus promise to come again, the angels pronounced his second coming. If you would please turn to Acts chapter 1, we'll consider the next point in Roman numeral 2 on your outline. Acts chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 9. After he had said these things, and Jesus had been talking with his disciples, and after his resurrection, and had met with them on several occasions, this time they had gone out outside the city, and he said, after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same, just in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. There are two things we need to remember concerning his coming that the angels spoke about. First, we must remember, letter A there, that the matter of his second coming. This Jesus will come. That is the basic part of the sentence, the main subject and verb. And it's in the mood in the original language that indicates a state of statement of fact of a future event. As there's nothing in doubt here. It will occur. And who is this one that will come? It's this Jesus. Well, which Jesus? The one that they had been talking to? The one that they had been observing rising up from the earth into the sky? It's the one that they was received out of their sight into a cloud. Now, though we need to remember the manner of his second coming, the one that was taken up from you into heaven. The one, the idea of being taken up is the direction that Jesus took from the earth upward. And from you, there was a separation there from between the disciples and Jesus. He was going away from them, not toward them. And then into heaven indicates the destination where Jesus would arrive or had arrived. So in the same way that Jesus will go, had gone, he will come. So in the same way you beheld him going into heaven, he will come. That is bodily and visibly. He left bodily and visibly. He will return bodily and visibly so that all will see. Not only did Jesus promise to come again and the angels pronounced Christ's second coming, the epistles prophesied of his second coming, number 3 on your handout. There are several passages in the epistles that speak about his second coming. Obviously, we don't have enough time to go over them all, so I chose 3. And I chose 3 different authors to show that it wasn't just Paul's idea that Christ is coming again, but that it is an essential doctrine that all those who wrote in the New Testament felt it important and taught about it. And so we will see 3 different authors, 3 different writers of Scripture. The author is God, of course, concerning the appearing or coming of Christ. First of all, let's turn to Titus chapter 2, and we'll read verses 11 to 13. If you'll follow along, we'll see that we'll be looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. So in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it is written, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us in order that denying impiety or ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior Christ Jesus." The main sentence in this section here is that we may live. And how should we live? And it says where we, when we are to live that. It's in the present, or literally the now age, the here and now, our daily life. And it gives us instruction, because we have been saved, that we should be living in a certain manner. And there we are to fulfill three activities in this life. Peter says that we have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have the capacity. Now all we have to do is live, and to live out these things. There are three activities. The first of all is to put off from us certain things, or to mortify, to kill, as those of you who recognize those terms from Sean's Sunday school class. First of all, we are to be denying godliness, ungodliness, and worldly desires. That is, we are to be rejecting, refusing to be participating in being without worship or reverence toward God. That's the idea behind godliness, that we don't have a desire to recognize that there is a God and to worship and revere him properly. And that we deny, reject, refuse worldly desires, as 1 John chapter 2 states, that we are not to love the world, nor the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Those things we are to refuse to participate in our Christian life. The second activity that in this passage that deals with putting on or vivifying, making alive, three things: to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. The idea of sensibly is to have sound understanding, or to have a sound mind, to think correctly and not irrationally, and that we will do if we will follow God's word. And second, to live righteously, to do what is right, and that is an attribute of God, that he is righteous. So we are to be righteous as he is righteous, and our deeds should be characterized as being righteous, not unrighteous. And the third is that of God, of being godly. The idea of the word there is to worship well, or to reverence well, to be pious, to be devoted to God, to be devout. So those things we are to put on, to live out. And the third activity is to put before us certain things. And we're to put off certain things, we're to put on certain things, and we're to put before us certain things. And the thing that we're to put before us is expecting, or looking for, the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior. So the idea of looking, expecting, or waiting eagerly for something. And it is a blessed or joyous hope. And hope in the New Testament is not just a wish, it's an expectation. The question is not as if it will happen, but when it will happen. We know that it will happen. And it goes on, and, or it could be translated, even, or the blessed hope, even the appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, describing what that blessed hope is. And that is for our Lord Jesus Christ to appear and return. The idea of appearing is to show forth, to exhibit, or to appear openly. Christ is not openly appearing before us. We do not see him bodily and physically at this time. But in the future, he will. And we're to fix our hope on that, and to be looking forward to this occurring. And then not only must we fulfill the responses to salvation, we must not forget the result of that salvation, that the Christ will appear in the future, and we are to look forward to that. Then the second passage in the epistles that we can consider in will be letter B, James. If you please turn to James, we'll consider verses 7 and 8. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So we see there are two activities that we need to fulfill in regard to Christ's coming. And that is, we are to be patient. And James states that twice. So it must be important. We must need it. The idea of being patient is to be long-tempered, long in wrath or anger. It is to be forbearing of people. And it's generally used of people, not of circumstances. Usually the word endurance is used in regard to circumstances. Well, who are we to be patient with? Well, anybody that we encounter in the people in our waiting for the Lord, whether it's other believers or other believers or unbelievers that we encounter each day, that we are to be patient. And then not only are we to be patient, we are to strengthen our hearts. That is, we are to stand firm, to stand set fast or fixed firmly, that we make our hearts strong, and not to become weary or to give up. And we are to do that until he comes, until he makes his appearance, that his presence will be among us. And then we're also to, because we are to maintain an anticipation of his coming, we're to strengthen our hearts until he comes. And then we must remember that Christ's coming is at hand. It is near at, in regard to time. It is close to occurring. And so we need to fulfill these activities as we anticipate Christ's coming, and not to give up and grow weary. Then the third epistle that we'd like to consider today in the epistles that prophesy of his second coming is 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. You'll please turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and I'll read, and if you'll follow along. First John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we see in this passage the requirements we are to fulfill until Jesus comes, the reason why we should obey or fulfill these requirements, and then the results that will result will come about, will be fulfilled after he comes. So first of all, there are three requirements that we are to fulfill until Jesus comes in this passage. First of all, is that we are to abide in him, that is to remain, to have close fellowship and communion. John chapter 15, Jesus speaks of the vine and the branches, he being the vine and we the branches, and we are to abide in the vine in order to be fruitful. And so that's the picture that we have of to abide or remain in close fellowship and communion with him. Secondly, we must practice righteousness. And it's in the present tense, so it's a continual activity that we are to be doing. That is, practicing good righteous deeds. And thirdly, we must purify ourselves as he is pure. The idea of the word pure is to make clean, to make pure without defilement or impurities. And again, it's in the present tense, which means it's something that we are to be continually doing. It is our practice until Jesus comes. Well, how do we become pure? Well, positionally, when we trust Christ, God imputes Christ's righteousness, and we are blameless before him. But in our daily practice, we still commit acts of sin. Earlier in 1 John, in chapter 1, John tells us that if we confess our sins, God is righteous and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we purify ourselves by confessing our sins and allowing God to work in our lives, cleansing us of those things. So the requirements are to abide in him, to practice righteousness, and to purify ourselves as he is pure. The reason we are to fulfill these things, to obey God, is because of the love of the Father. And he loves us in such a way and demonstrates that by calling us his children. That is our position that we have. And it is a state of being. We are called children of God, and we are children of God. He has caused us to be born again into his family, who we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of this relationship that we have with him, the world does not know us. It does not have an experiential knowledge. It cannot relate with us. Why? Because it does not know experientially the Father and cannot relate with him. And since we're identified with the Father, the world cannot identify with us. And some may be more tolerant of us than others, but they do not know us and do not accept our ways. And then he also states that it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. As we look at each other, we can obviously tell that we are not in glorified bodies. And we do not know exactly what that will look like, but it does say that there will be certain results that will be fulfilled when Jesus comes. And one of those is that we will be as Jesus is. First of all, in the results that are fulfilled after Jesus comes, we will have confidence. We will have boldness and not be ashamed when he comes. Because we will have those glorified God bodies, we will not have sin present in us, and we will be holy before him. And we will be like Jesus, not that we will be divine, we will never be God, but we will have a glorified body as his body was glorified after his resurrection, and we see glimpses of that in the Gospels and in Acts, and in the book of Revelation as he appeared to John, that he was transformed, and we will have a new existence, a new body, and we'll be like Jesus. We won't have sin present within us, and we will have immortality. We will never die. And then we will see Jesus, and that's more than just the act of seeing or beholding. It is the act of perceiving. We will see him just as he is. We will be able to visibly observe who Christ is at that time. So not only did Jesus promise to come again, and the angels pronounced Christ's second coming, the epistles prophesied of his coming, and we've looked at three of those passages. Jesus also proclaimed his second coming in Revelation 22, and obviously in Revelation there's many passages that speak about his coming, particularly in chapter 19. But we want to look at the end of the book and just observe three things that we need to remember in regard to his second coming, in which Jesus specifically spoke to John. Revelation chapter 22, we'll be looking at verses 12 and 13. And this is Jesus speaking. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So there are three things that we are to remember. First of all, his coming will be quickly. will be speedily, with haste, suddenly. When he comes, it's not going to take a long period of time for him to come from heaven to earth. It'll be, as Matthew says, like lightning from the east to the west. It'll be quick. It may not seem very quick from the AD 32, as we've gone 2,000 years, but we must remember that a day in 1,000 years is a day in the sight of the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. So God is not bound by time. And what we think is a long time to God is a very brief moment. But we must remember that when he does come, he will come quickly. There will not be any escape. Then we must remember the consequences after Jesus comes. His reward is with him to render to every man according to his what he has done. There will be a bema judgment for the believers, in which their works will be judged as whether worthy to be rewarded or whether they're burned. And then there will be the great white throne judgment that the unbeliever will face to determine or to demonstrate why they are going to be sent to eternal punishment in the lake of fire and to the degree of punishment that they will face. And then we must remember the character of Jesus. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is God. So in conclusion, on the handout there, we need to consider the past, the present, and the prospect or the future. As far as the past, we should consider what Jesus Christ, the Savior, has done. He has become incarnate. He took on humanity. He was the prophet of God, speaking God's message to the people. He is a priest of God, offering himself up as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which involved his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. He is now at the right hand of the throne of God. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek and interceding on our behalf. Now, in regard to the present, we should consider what we, the saints, are to be doing until Jesus comes. As we have seen today, we're not to let our hearts be troubled, to become anxious over circumstances that we face, but we are to be trusting God and his Son, Jesus Christ, as we would God, because he is God, that we're to be living properly, that we would put off unrighteousness, ungodliness, and worldly desires, that we would be living sensibly and righteously and godly, that we would be putting before us the looking forward to Christ's return. And while we are waiting, we are to be patient, strengthening our hearts, not giving up or quitting, but abiding in Christ, practicing righteousness and purifying ourselves. In regard to the prospect or our future, we should consider what to look for when Jesus does come. We have a place in the Father's house. We will be received by Christ and be in his presence forever. We will be seeing Jesus as he is, and we will be like Jesus. So these are things that we should consider as we go forth today. Let's pray, and then we'll dismiss you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the work of your Son on our behalf. We're thankful that you loved us in such a way as you were willing to send him on our behalf. We're thankful for his love, for dying for us, for taking on the penalty that we rightly deserve, facing your wrath that we will not have to, that he had victory over death and rose again, that he's seated at your hand and waiting until he returns again, interceding on our behalf continually, that we would not take these things for granted, and that we would live in a manner that would be pleasing to you in all things. And we ask that you would direct our steps as we acknowledge you in our ways this week. And these things we pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.